Pastor in the congregation of Harpeth Baptist Church in Kingston Springs, Tennessee, would like to welcome you to today's podcast. Remember, you can always find out more about Harpeth Baptist Church online at harpethbaptist.org. Let's join Pastor Chance Strickland for today's message.
All right, let's read together. Ecclesiastes chapter number 1, verse number 1. The words of the preacher, the son of David, king in Jerusalem. Vanity of vanities, saith the preacher. Vanity of vanities, all is vanity. What profit hath a man of all his labor which he taketh under the sun? One generation passeth away, and another generation cometh, but the earth abideth forever. The sun also ariseth, and the sun goeth down, and hasteth to his place where he arose. The wind goeth toward the south, and turneth about unto the north. It whirleth about continually, and the wind returneth again according to his circuits. All the rivers run into the sea, yet the sea is not full unto the place from whence the rivers come. Thither they return again. All things are full of labor. Man cannot utter it. The eye is not satisfied with seeing, nor the ear filled with hearing. The thing that hath been, it is that which shall be. And that which is done is that which shall be done. And there is no new thing under the sun. Is there anything whereof it may be said, see, this is new? It hath been already of old time, which was before us. There is no remembrance of former things, neither shall there be any remembrance of those things that are to come, of those that shall come after. Last week, if you were with us on homecoming, it was a wonderful day, and I appreciate those of you who are here and brought in the food. It was great food and great desserts and beautiful decorations and a nice tent outside, and it was just wonderful. The weather was just right. Probably the best homecoming we've had all year long. Amen? All right, I'll do better on my jokes. But last week we looked at Luke chapter number 15 and these two sons and a father. And if you remember, we concluded with each son asking within himself, asking a question that many times we all ask is this really all there is to life? And I think we should all come to times in our life where we kind of question that self. Where am I at? What is going on? Do I need a change? Is something missing? And, you know, the first of a new year is a good time to ask those questions. And also the changing of the seasons. And today is the first day, everybody know, of what? Fall. Today is the first day of fall. So that's wonderful. All the leaves are turning brown and soon the sky will be gray. And it's the first season of fall. But at least it won't be hot anymore, right? That's wonderful. Anybody sick of the hot? Nobody? Everybody likes it? Okay, one person is sick of the hot in here. Well, that's good. We'll turn the heat on in here. If the rest of you are cold, then no, we're ready for the fall. But these sons ask, is this really all there is to life? Today we read from Solomon, and Solomon, we know, was a great man. He was a man who God personally gifted with wisdom. As you read in the beginning of 1 Kings, the Bible tells us plainly there is that Solomon became king. God came to Solomon and said, Solomon, I'll give you anything you would ask for. Wouldn't you like that? God to come to you and say, whatever you want. Well, I've got a list I would give to God, right? I've got some things that I really want. Think of it as a child when it was Christmas time. And mom and dad said, all right, tell Santa Claus whatever you want for Christmas. And you know, Santa Claus will get you whatever you want, right? And Solomon didn't ask for anything much. He asked for wisdom. He said, God, I'd like wisdom to lead your people. What a wonderful request. And God blessed him with wisdom, not only in his personal life, not only in his home there, but in his entire kingdom and throughout the whole world. Solomon was known as the wisest man. On top of that, the Bible says that God personally gifted him with riches and honor. God said, Solomon, you could have asked for riches, but you asked for wisdom. You could have asked for popularity or prestige or anything else, but you didn't. I'm going to give you what you asked for, but I'm going to give you a little more on top of that. Isn't that the God we serve? He'll give us what we ask for and a little more on top of that. Isn't that wonderful? I love it. So God gifted Solomon. And Solomon had prestige like no king before him, the Bible says, and like no king after him. What a thing to be said of someone. And that's who writes to us today here in our first part of Ecclesiastes that we read about. So we began with these sons who said, is this really all there is to life? In Luke chapter 15. Today we move over to Solomon, who in a sense says, I've lived my life. I've done some amazing things. God himself personally gifted me with wisdom and riches and honor. And I can sum it all up with one word, and that word is vanity. A unique way for him to put things. I mean, this is a man who built a great temple to God, who built a wonderful palace, who had a beautiful kingdom, who had everything that everybody who ever wants in life. We could say Solomon had it all. And he didn't say at the end of his life, I've lived a good life, I'm happy to die, I can die fulfilled. He said, it's all vanity. Very unique. That's what we want to talk to you about today. The sum of it all is vanity. Not that I've lived a life to be able to sum it up, because I can. I can sum up 30 years for you. But most of you can sum up 30 years in one sentence, where it'd take me the rest of my life to sum up 30 years for you. But as we get towards the latter stages of life, we begin to look at where we've been and what we've done, and we begin to sum things up within ourselves. And Solomon, the Bible calls him the preacher here, as he writes a summary. And that's what I want to talk to you about, is Solomon's summary. How does he get there? What did he mean? Solomon begins his writing here in Ecclesiastes with a conclusion, which is unique. Does anybody know where the conclusion is supposed to go in a book? In the end, right? Because we're the experts and we know, and that's where it's supposed to go. Solomon must have, he got it backwards here, right? And usually, if you get the conclusion right off the bat, you remember those book reports in school? You go to the back of the book and you'd read the conclusion on the back. Did you need to read the book anymore after that? No, you could write a good book report just by reading the summary, turn it into your teacher, and she'd give you a big F and say you should have read more than just the summary. But at 8, 9, 10 years old, you had it all figured out, right? As we read the summary here from Solomon right off the bat, it's almost as if we can say, well, I get Ecclesiastes. I don't need to go read it. He says the sum of it all is vanity. Vanity of vanities. All is vanity. Well, that's the end of it. But that's not the effect it has on us. Hopefully, the effect it has on you is, why would a man like Solomon say this? I'm going to go read the rest of what he said to figure it out. And I believe that's why he started the book the way that he did. So let's begin with Solomon's first point that he makes here in verse number 2, to look at why did Solomon decide that all is vanity. He begins in verse number 2 by saying his sweeping conclusion, vanity of vanities, says the preacher, vanity of vanities, all is vanity. Very repetitive, isn't it? Very absolute, very conclusive of all that's there. I get that way a lot of times when I preach. I'll be getting on myself a lot, but you'll notice that I'll say the words we, throw you into that with me, right? If I'm going to go under the bus, we're all going. It's almost as if Solomon does that to us this morning as he looks at life in general, not just his own life, but all people's lives. And he makes a sweeping conclusion and he says, vanity of vanities, all is vanity. We all know what all means, don't we? What does all mean? All means all, and that's all that all means. If I retire after 40 years and maybe 50, I don't know, however many I can go here, and you guys don't remember one thing, I want you to remember what all means. I try to work that into as many sermons as I can. All means all, that's all that all means when you read that in Scripture. That's a good rule to live by. But all doesn't get much more of a sweeping conclusion than that, does it, to say all is vanity. We're reading from a man who had everything. So when I say Solomon's all really means all, you can trust that that's the case. Solomon was not a man who lacked in anything. Solomon was not a man who couldn't get a hold of things if he wanted, or do things, or touch things, or impact things if he wanted to. For Solomon to say all is vanity, we can trust his wisdom and know he's right. But how discouraging that is to us, to think that all that we do, all that we live for, all that we struggle for, all that we strive for is vanity. Vanity is a unique word. The Hebrew word that we derive vanity from here in our text today is H-E-B-E-L. That's the Hebrew term. And if you study that term, do a word search on it, you come up with a depth of meaning. It's got a lot of different meanings. And in different areas of Scripture and different applications, that word that is spelled H-E-B-E-L can mean so many different things. And it's wonderful that we get vanity from that, because vanity is a tough word, isn't it? Try to define vanity in your brain right now. It's a tough one. You've all been in front of a vanity this morning, no doubt, right? Did you brush your teeth before you came to church this morning? Everybody from the first service already heard that joke. They're all looking at me like, oh, brother. If you brushed your teeth, did you brush your teeth before you came to church this morning? You stood in front of a vanity. But is that what I'm preaching about today? Am I preaching about a mirror with lights that we stand in front of to get dressed? No. Am I preaching about how vain it is, or the vanity that's involved with us looking at ourselves and trying to get ourselves looking at it? No. So what is Solomon saying here? He says, vanity of vanities. All is vanity. Solomon is saying that it's all meaningless. It's fleeting. He said, I've lived a life and I've not found anything that has lasting satisfaction. We're familiar with terms like Song of Songs. What does that mean? If this is the song of songs, what does that mean? It's the best. King of Kings, that's easier, isn't it? We say Jesus Christ is the Lord of Lords and the King of Kings. What does that mean? He's the King. He is the King. Big K, King. It's an absolute. When Solomon repetitively here says, vanity of vanities, he's making an absolute statement and saying that all are meaningless. My life, as I look back over it, is the meaningless of meaningless lives. It's the top. I've done more than the rest of you, as this psalm says that, and it's all in vain. I've experienced more than any of you. I've tasted foods that you didn't even know existed. I've been with the most beautiful women in all the world, and all that I have experienced is nothing. It's not satisfying. It does nothing for me anymore. It has no meaning in my life. It's vain. What a sweeping conclusion. Some of you are thinking, boy, I'm beginning my week here in kind of a depressed mode. Preacher didn't build me up this morning. This is one of those sermons that goes down with the first point and down with the second point and then back up with the third point. And as a preacher, you really got to work hard to get it back up on that third point because it really gets you down before you get there. Vanity of vanities. All is vanities. One author wrote of it this way. He said, vanity of vanities means that the full meaning of life is totally beyond our reach. That's a little discouraging, isn't it? The full meaning of life is totally beyond our reach. Our quest for understanding is marked by the worst sort of futility. Life is not what it seems. It's not what we want it to be. Happy Sunday. Life is not what it seems. Life is not what we want it to be. That summarizes Solomon's thoughts here. As he says, vanity of vanities. All is vanity. Solomon heard from then, and you and I do now, those who have philosophies of extravagance. Those who say you can have a better life, you can be a better you, you can change who you are, you can change your future, you can change who you've always been in your family, you can make a difference, you can be something that you're not. And those are good things. They keep us inspired and keep us going. But in reality, Solomon heard them then and concluded that that's just vanity. And as we hear them now, and a lot of times we think, that's good to hear, but something is missing from there. We find that to be the truth. I'm guilty of that kind of philosophy a lot of times myself in my preaching. You'll leave here feeling good because the preacher preached to you with a philosophy of extravagance. And then Monday hits you and you think, God, that guy was full of it. My goodness, what was he talking about yesterday? What he preached is not true at all. He built me up and, well, Monday came after all. I didn't know it was going to. By the time I left Sunday, it wasn't going to happen, but it happened. There's always a problem with that sort of philosophy. When it comes from a guru or a motivational person, and they have these philosophies of extravagance, there's something missing there, isn't there? Two things that they never seem to bring into play is, one, we cannot predict God's ways. No matter how hard you and I may try. We can see what we would call the signs of the times, and we could say, oh, this is it. That played out real well for that guy last year, didn't he? What did he say, December the 21st, was that, or the 10th? When were we all going to go? Last December sometime, but we're all still here. It didn't happen, did it? We cannot predict God's ways. We can try to be sensitive to God's will, and we should be, to His Word. We can't predict God's ways. The other problem that is there when we try to really grab life by the horns, take in all that we can, the other thing that's so unpredictable in life, as sad as it is death. The Bible says this is appointed unto man once to die, and after this the judgment. I like the play on the words there when you back that up and say, we all have an appointment with death. And that's the case. You don't know when that's going to be, but it's surely going to happen. Have you met anybody yet who lived and never died? Even Jesus Himself died. Sure, He conquered death. Sure, He got up out of the grave, but He died. Death is certain. We'll never escape death. The famous country singer, Hank Williams, he sang the song, I'll never get out of this world alive. Any of you ever heard that? Yeah, some of you? Some of you are too embarrassed to say you have. He said, no matter how I struggle and strive, I'll never get out of this world alive. And you may not like his philosophy or his thinking about things, but he's right there. No matter how you struggle or strive, you're not going to escape death. Your life on earth will end. And there's no way for you to predict when it is. You will not get out of this world alive. That's discouraging. It gets us down. And rightly so. As we think that life is not what it seems. Life is not what I want it to be. And then we think that I don't know God's ways. I don't know when death is coming. And the preacher here, Solomon, he says, everything is meaningless. Everything doesn't satisfy, leave lasting satisfaction. It's all vanity. Building a life on the type of philosophy of extravagance is building a life on a philosophy of values that are doomed to collapse. So we see Solomon's sweeping conclusion here as he says, the sum of it all is vanity. I have lived, I'm coming to the end of my life, and it's all vanity. The next thing we get from Solomon comes from verse number 3. He follows up his sweeping conclusion with a guiding question. What profit hath a man from all his labor which he taketh under the sun? Solomon goes from saying, everything that I've done in life is meaningless, to taking that a step further and saying, all of my profit, everything that I've ever done, or not all of my profit, but everything that I've ever tried to do was not profitable. What profit do we have from all of our work? Obviously, we have all seen some profit in our lives. Surely, every one of you in here in some way whatsoever, form or fashion, have seen some profit. When I was 11 years old, the lady up the street got me to come mow her yard. It cost me $5 to fill up my gas can. It cost me $20 to fill up my gas can now, but $5 to fill up my gas can. I had a 1964 Snapper riding lawnmower, and I would get on that 1964 Snapper. This was not in 1964. This is probably in 1994, and I had a 1964 Snapper riding lawnmower. And I would put my weed eater on one side under my feet, and I'd put my toolbox on the other side and my gas can next to that. I'd hold everything on with my feet, and I would hold on to the steering wheel with my hands, and I'd ride up the street and mow the lady's grass up the yard. She'd pay me $3 an hour, and it took about 30 minutes to mow her yard. But I was profitable. That was $1.50 I didn't have to start with. She also paid me $3 an hour to rake her leaves. It would take 8 hours to rake her yard. It was not worth $20 to rake her yard all day long. The next day, my arms would feel like they were going to fall off. I mean, I didn't want to move them, you know. I'd probably skip brushing my teeth those days. We've all seen some profit. I mean, I look around the room here this morning. You're nice-looking people. You dress nice. Your hair's cut nice. That costs money. That's the point. We like children. We want to have lots of children. But every time I go to Great Clips, I see those people get so happy when they see our family coming. Come on. Give me a break. A man with these many children. You got to cut him a break. I've got to learn how to cut hair. Amen, preacher. We've all seen profit. You all drove to church this morning in a nice car. You left a nice, cool home. You ate a good breakfast, or you'll eat a nice lunch. We've all seen profit. Solomon, it's all profit. Solomon was one of the wealthiest men that ever lived. I mean, it's Solomon and then Bill Gates right there behind him, probably. He saw profit. So why would he ask, what profit do we have from all of our work? To get what he's saying there, we have to understand the context of where Solomon is asking that question. It's important that we understand profit as it relates to his sweeping conclusion from verse number 2, and also as it guides us within his question there in verse number 3. Solomon, a man who seemingly had it all, has concluded that all is just vanity. It's meaningless, it's fleeting. Solomon, a man who accomplished more than anyone ever, questions the profit of all his work. To Solomon, profit is not money or power or prestige. Rather, profit should be understood as lasting satisfaction. Solomon asked the question, what profit is there from all of my work? He's not saying I've not done anything. Solomon's done a lot. He's saying I've done all of this and there's no lasting satisfaction. I've done all of this and what has it gotten me? His guiding question is, what lasting satisfaction comes from a lifetime of work and worry and struggle? Isn't life filled with that? Work and worry and struggle. My preacher was a poet, and he used to say it like this. He would say, we hurry and we worry and then we bury. Solomon has built with the world's best builders. Solomon has had them build for him. He's gone out and built for them. Solomon, this is a man who has advised the world's wisest. He was advised by them, and still they saw him as the wisest. This is Solomon, a man who married the most beautiful women, a man who ate of the finest cuisine, and a man who had all of life's pleasures. If we ever met anyone who we said, he's a man's man, he's done it all, he's the epitome of success, it would be Solomon. Still, he concludes that there's no lasting satisfaction in all that he's done. Isn't that something? I mean, this is what we're going to get up and go to work for tomorrow. And Solomon says it's vain. It's no good. It's vanity. It profits nothing. Look at how he explains himself here. Verse number 4. One generation passeth away, and another generation cometh, but the earth abideth forever. He says generations change, but the earth stays the same. You've all experienced that. You were the generation in high school at one time. Now you're not. You see another generation in high school, and you look back on them and you say, they're just like we were. Generations change, but the earth remains the same. We were looking in the newspaper this week, and they had the middle school homecoming, you know, and the kids walk out, the boy and the girl, and the boy's in his football uniform, the girl's in a pretty dress, and she has her flowers. Did anybody see those in the picture this week? Did anybody else make a crazy observation like Miss Shanae and I did? Anybody know what I'm about to say? The girls are all way up here, and the boys are all way down here. But that's eighth grade, isn't it? You remember that? All you girls wanted a boyfriend, but they were all like third graders still. They hadn't grown yet. I was the special boy in school. I thought all the girls thought I was handsome, but it was just because I was the same height as them, they all liked me. I was tall above my ears. All of my friends were down here at my shoulders. No matter what boy I was with, they would say, there goes Mutt and Jeff, just because I was tall, and every other boy was short. That was so funny to watch that in the paper this week, all those poor little boys next to this big, tall girl. And those poor girls wishing they were shorter, I'm sure. Generations change, but the earth remains the same. Look at verse 5. The sun also riseth, and the sun goeth down, and hasteth to his place where he arose. Solomon says the sun rises and sets, but nothing ever changes. Verse number 6, the wind goeth toward the south, and turneth about unto the north. It whirleth about continually, and the wind returneth again according to his circuits. It's as if Solomon is saying here, this is all vanity. Man can trace the patterns of the wind, but we still can't find lasting satisfaction. Look at verse 7. He says, all the rivers run into the sea, yet the sea is not full unto the place from whence the rivers come. Thither they return again. Solomon says, just as the rivers continually run into the sea and never fill it, so is a life lived unto vanity. Did you learn the water cycle in third grade or second grade or whenever it was? The water of the rivers runs into the sea. The sea never fills up because what happens? What's the big E word there? Evaporation. And that goes into our clouds, which eventually make it back over land or somewhere, and it rains back down. It runs back to the sea and evaporates. And we learned that was the water cycle. That's something, isn't it? Solomon knew about that years before I ever got to third grade. And Solomon says, we can know all of that, but we can't find life full of meaning. Solomon says, just as the rivers flow into the sea and the ocean is never filled. You ever thought about that? Beach is the same level every year you go there, isn't it? So is a life that is constantly, we're trying to pour things into it. More money, a better job, a new car, this toy, that toy, a different house, a different life, a different whatever. We never seem to fill that hole that's inside of us. And we come to the end and we can summarize just like Solomon and said, all that was just vanity. It was meaningless. I'm ending a life in despair because I tried everything I knew and nothing worked for me. I worked all of my life and it was not profitable. That's where Solomon is. Verse number 8. All things are full of labor. Man cannot utter it. The eye is not satisfied with seeing, nor the ear filled with hearing. Eyes see, but are never satisfied. Ears hear, but are never filled. You ever have them like that? We go through phases in life where our eyes are never satisfied. Everything we see, we think, oh, I need that one. Well, that was better than the one I've got. I go through phases of that. I hope you do too. I hope I'm not the most carnal one in here this morning. Solomon says, our eyes see and they're never satisfied. Our ears hear and they never get filled. Verse number 9, The thing which hath been, it is that which shall be. And that which is done is that which shall be done. There's no new thing under the sun. Well, that's something, isn't it? There's nothing new. That which has been is going to be again sometime in the future. That's a thought. That reminds me of 1992. How many of you can remember 1992? All right, good. I get a lot of response from you here this morning. I'm worried. Beverly Hills 90210, right? Acid wash jeans, tight rolled around the bottom. Y'all know what I'm talking about, tight rolled around the bottom there? Some of you don't know what I'm talking about. I need to show you what I'm talking about. So we would go to school, and we had to put our foot up like this on our bed before getting home, and you'd gather up the material on the bottom of your acid wash jeans, and you'd pull it tight, and you'd roll it up like this. It looked better than that. And then your jeans stayed tight around your ankles. Was that just a Georgia thing? Y'all are all looking at me funny. Did y'all not do that in Tennessee? Was it Levi's and John Deere boots? Is that all we had up here? But we tight rolled the jeans. That's just what we did. And we had to have the hair like the guys on there, you know, and the girls. Y'all all had those wings coming out each side. Y'all remember this? My sister, she'd get the hairbrush and she'd pull the wing out, a whole bottle of hairspray right here. And then she'd pull the other wing out and a whole bottle of hairspray right there. Not that there's anything wrong with that. And if you have the wing this morning, okay? Whatever it takes for you to look like you, you're great. But Solomon knew this years ago. In ancient history, Solomon said, things never change. There's nothing new under the sun. Everything that has been is going to be again sometime soon. And here we are in 2013. Have you been to the mall and looked at the kids? I saw a girl the other day with a ponytail on the side. Well, that's out of the 90s, isn't it? Ponytail on the side. And the kids all, you know what? They call them skinny jeans. They don't call them tight-rolled acid wash jeans. But you know what they look like at the bottom now? They're all tight down there again. Just like they used to be. Now, when I was in high school later in the 90s, early 2000s, they had to be baggy around the bottom. When is that from? Well, hippies. I don't know what era it was, but everybody had to have those baggy jeans down around the bottom, the bell bottoms. And that kind of came back in we didn't like put flower cloth in there or nothing like that. But nothing changes. There's nothing new under the sun. Solomon was aware of that. He goes so far into verse number 10 to say, can you show me anything new? Look at verse 10. Is there anything whereof it may be said, see, this is new? It hath been already of old time, which was before us. We have nice cars, don't we? I hope you like your car. If you're going to drive it all the time, you should like it. But you know what it is on your car that allowed you to roll into the parking lot this morning? What do we call that thing that rolls under our cars? The wheel. The tire is on the wheel, but the wheel. Where did the wheel come from? I get all of my history from Bugs Bunny. I hope you don't mind. But on Bugs Bunny, he was headed to Albuquerque. Y'all know this, right? And he's tunneling under the ground, and he comes up and he says, meh, what's up, Doc? Which way to Albuquerque? And he makes a wrong turn. And where does he make his wrong turn? Anybody remember? He always says, I must have made a wrong turn. And I don't remember. I was hoping you did. And one day on Bugs Bunny, when I was a little guy, Bugs Bunny ended up in the Stone Age. And there he was with a guy who couldn't even talk, who just said, That's how that guy talked. But you know what that guy, well before written history, had designed? Anybody know? The wheel. And in our fancy 2013 model car with everything that we just had to have that's going to take us 10 years to pay off, that costs more than our mortgage, you know what it has that gets it around still? The wheel. But it's new. It's the newest model. It's the best one. You've got to have it. But it still runs just off the wheel. That some guy in a cave sometime was bored, chipping on a piece of rock, and he made a circle, and it rolled away from him, and he said, and we still have the wheel. There's nothing new under the sun. Can you show me anything that's new? Solomon looked at his life, looked at all he had done, all he had experienced, all he had taken in, and he said, I've not changed anything. He goes so far in verse number 11 to say, when I die, they're not even going to remember me. Now, obviously, we do. We do still remember Solomon. But look what he says in verse number 11 here. There is no remembrance of former things, neither shall there be any remembrance of the things that are to come with those things that shall come after. Well, that's a sad thing to think about, isn't it? Oh, they'll remember us for a little while. But eventually your name will corrode off your tombstone. Even if people can still see your name there, they'll say, I wonder who that is. It says Strickland. I don't know that guy, Chance. I wonder who he was. I wonder if we were kin. There'll be no remembrance of us. Solomon was a man who experienced it all. And I think his wisdom to us is good wisdom in saying, vanity of vanities. All is vanity. What profit is there for me? All of my labor. So should we just give up? Should we just quit? Should we just stop our work or stop our labor? Should you call the boss in the morning and say, well, the preacher said it's all vanity, so I'm not coming in anymore. You can keep sending the checks if you want to, but my work is just vanity. It's meaningless. It's not satisfying, boss man, so I just don't think anymore. Well, of course, the Bible teaches us in Genesis chapter 3 that we are to work. God has made us the supervisors or the managers of the earth. He's given us dominion to manage it. After the curse, part of our curse was that we are to work by the sweat of our brow. The word is labor. We are to labor. Ogilvy, one of my favorite commentators, says it this way. He says, we do not fully subdue the earth despite all our trying. And we do try to subdue the earth, don't we? I try my best to keep my grass subdued. And it never fails. I'll get in a good rotation about every 8 days and I'll mow. And man, it works out really good. And I'm right on top of things. And then we'll get a wet summer like we just had here. And then it needs to be mowed every 5 days, and I don't keep up with it, and it gets too tall. And then I have those things that lay out there in the middle, and they die, and they stink, and they get on the boys' clothes, and they come in the house, the grass shavings, you know. We try, but we don't subdue the earth. He says we till, and we rake, and we plant, and we water. We build our dams, we develop our lakes, we reshape the contours of our land. But in the long run, the earth wins the struggle. Isn't that the truth? The earth always wins the struggle. So we must become aware of another meaning from our preacher here in Solomon, which is my final point, a fulfilling application. Pastor, you've given me a sweeping conclusion here this morning that I didn't like so well. You've asked a guiding question that made me feel worse about myself than when I came here. I want to offer you a fulfilling application here that will hopefully get you back where you want to be. You see, conventional wisdom and traditional teachings will bring us to accept the ideology that hard work pays off, and that's all you need to do in life. It's as if we say to each other and to ourselves, if you work hard, you can have all and do all you want to in life. And if you work hard and you do right, your life will end well. And there's some truth to that. Because the opposite to working hard is not working hard. And if you're not working hard, then you're hardly working. And if you're hardly working, then you're not going to get paid. And we know it all goes downhill from there. So there is some truth to that. But that's also deceptive teaching when we say, you'll just work hard. You can do or be or have whatever you want in life. The older I get, the more I realize that's not the case. I work really hard. I think I do pretty well. But there's still things that I want that I can't have. And if I go take those things, you know what they're going to say to me? You go to jail, buddy. But that's not exactly the case. Solomon's work accomplished much. We do need to work. Jesus himself worked, didn't he? What was Jesus' job? He's a carpenter. It's a notable trade. Things in life will take work. They'll take hard work. But while there's truth to this, there's one thing missing from that ideology. Solomon was a man that in his day had done all that he could do. But since Solomon, much has happened in history. And you think from right now back to Solomon's day at all that has happened. And hopefully you'll come up with the most important thing. God in the flesh was born in a manger as Jesus. I mean, Solomon can summarize all he wants. That vanity of vanities, all is vanity. And everything that we work for in this life is not profitable. But Solomon never lived to see Jesus born in a manger. Jesus was not only born, he also lived and he died for the forgiveness of all of our sins. And then he ascended back to heaven with a promise of return. Well, that makes life a little more fulfilling, doesn't it? Let not your heart be troubled. You believe in God, believe also in me. In my Father's house are many mansions, Jesus said. I go to prepare a place for you. And if I go, I will return again and receive you unto myself, that where I am, there you may be also. He's made a place for us. I'm glad there's a place for me. I'm glad that I have the promise of his return. I'm glad that I can labor and labor and labor and work hard and work hard and work hard. And while that's unfulfilling for some, it's not that that fulfills my life. That just supplies the necessary end to my curse. What fulfills me is knowing that I serve a risen Savior who has promised to return and take me to be where he is. That is a fulfilling application. Solomon never experienced that. In fact, we know of Solomon that he tried to live a life in the end without God. In the beginning, he started well. God said, I'll give you all of this, Solomon. You'll just let me be your one and only God and serve me only. God took it away from him in the end because he said, Solomon, you've not served just me. And as Solomon writes his sweeping conclusion here, and as he asks his guiding question, the one thing Solomon can't give to us here in the book of Ecclesiastes at this point is this fulfilling application, because Solomon summarized on a life that was without God. You and I can summarize on a life with God. What a beautiful thing. Solomon writes as one searching for lasting meaning from a life lived without God. Real meaning, profit, lasting satisfaction can never be accomplished without God. Without God, you see, there's no future. And without a future hope, mankind is utterly hopeless. With God in a life, mankind finds truth. Living in truth brings meaning to daily labor. A life in Christ with truth unto God is not vanity. It is a profitable life. It brings lasting satisfaction. There's something in all of us to want to find lasting satisfaction. To want to find something that we can say, I like this, it satisfies me, it never grows old, I'll like it from now on. I talked to you guys about my shampoo. I like Prel. Y'all know I like Prel shampoo? I'm persuaded that Prel is the best. It gets my scalp just clean enough. I feel good about Prel. I'm convinced that it is the greatest shampoo known to mankind, and that for the rest of my life I can use Prel shampoo and I'll be satisfied with it. But my lady who cuts my hair, she's been working on me. She wants me to use some tea tree shampoo, she says. And she tells me, some of you are nodding your head like, yeah, it's better than Prel. She says, Prel's good, he keeps you clean, but I'm telling you, she said, somebody with your hair type is going to cause your hair to fall out. And I've been noticing my forehead getting bigger and bigger and bigger. I just thought it was my ego causing my head to get bigger. But it's not, it's my Prel. And this thing that I knew was just going to bring me lasting satisfaction. It's good shampoo. It gets down to the root. My head feels clean. I'll go on a vacation or I'll get away from the house for a while and I have to use hotel shampoo. And it says on the bottle that it's the best. They import it to that hotel just for me. Have you ever read the bottle? That's what it says. They imported it because they knew you were coming there. It's exciting, isn't it? And I'll use it and my head will feel dirty. And I can't wait to get home. My wife is there at the door offering me a big kiss. My boys are saying, Daddy, Daddy. And I go straight to the shower and wash my hair because I love my Prel so much. But even that, I'm finding, is not going to bring me lasting satisfaction. I'm being silly to make a very serious point. There's nothing in this world that you'll ever find to bring you lasting satisfaction. The most successful people in the world, by the world's standards, will look you in the eye and say, I feel like I've got a hole inside of me that I can't fill. I've tried it all. And that's exactly what the preacher says to us in Ecclesiastes chapter 1 this morning. He said, I've tried it all. I've done it all. I've been everywhere. Nothing gives me lasting satisfaction. I get temporal pleasure, but nothing leaves me satisfied. You find yourself there this morning? Maybe you're trying to live a life without God. The brothers last week in Luke 15, remember we had those two brothers and that one father? Those brothers asked themselves at a point in their life, they said, is this really all there is to life? Solomon here concludes that the sum of it all, after all he had done, he said the sum of it all is vanity. And I would say that's true without God. Life is meaningless, life is fleeting. But add God to the mix and your life can have meaning. Love this old saying, I don't know who said it, but I like it. Time and eternity will soon be past. Only what's done for Christ will last. Isn't that the truth? Turn with me to 1 Corinthians 3. I want to read to you some verses from 1 Corinthians 3. Paul writes in a very similar fashion about what you're building your life upon. Is it with God or is it without God? Paul says in verse number 11, For other foundation can no man lay than that is laid, which is Jesus Christ. Now, if any man build upon this foundation gold, silver, precious stones, wood, hay, stubble, every man's work shall be made manifest. For the day shall declare it, because it shall be revealed by fire, and the fire shall try every man's work of what sort it is. If any man's work abide which he had built thereon, he shall receive a reward. If any man's work shall be burned, he shall suffer loss, but he himself shall be saved, yet so as by fire. Let no man deceive himself. If any man among you seemeth to be wise in this world, let him become a fool, that he may be wise. For the wisdom of this world is foolishness with God. Well, that's something to remember, isn't it? The wisdom of this world is foolishness with God. I've skipped down just a little bit. For it is written, He taketh the wise in their own craftiness, and again, the Lord knoweth the thoughts of the wise, that they are vain. Therefore, let no man glory in men, for all things are yours, whether Paul or Apollos or Cephas or the world or life or death or things present or things to come, all are yours, and ye are Christ, and Christ is God's. Well, that's a foundation to build upon. What's it going to be in the end of your life? Wood, hay, stubble? Or is it going to be Jesus? What foundation are you building on? Is your life meaningless, unsatisfying, vanity? Add God, and you will find profit, purpose, and satisfaction.
Thank you for listening today. If you have questions about this ministry or would like to know more about becoming a Christian, please contact us. We can be reached online at harpethbaptist.org or by phone at 615-378-1136. Please join us again next week for another Bible sermon from Harpeth Baptist Church.